You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is very unique, where he shares the message of the gospel unlike anyone else. It's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Where You Be Headed. There's a girl named Tennille Towns came out with a song called Jersey on the Wall. Has anybody heard this song, Jersey on the Wall? Also, a little subtitle, I'm Just Asking. And there was an article about this song in Rolling Stone magazine, and she said, I had taken a trip to New Brunswick playing at middle schools and high schools across Canada, and my adventures took me to this tiny little island. I played a show for the school and the parents, and a teacher afterwards explained to me that part of the reason they brought me there was to be a part of the grieving process. There had been a fluke car wreck, and Danielle, the valedictorian and star basketball player, had been taken in the accident. I got to fly back the following spring for graduation, and I saw Danielle's jersey on the wall. I remembered staring at it and going, I really have questions for God. Shortly after that trip, one of my best friends from home lost her little brother, and it put me in this place of asking more questions. And she said, I think it's okay to have those. So the song goes, there's a jersey on the wall in a high school gym in my hometown in the corner by the scoreboard where the bleacher seats fold down. 27 took the Tigers to the finals that year, but that's not why it's hanging there. If I ever get to heaven, you know I got a long list of questions like how do you make a snowflake? Are you angry when the earth quakes? How does the sky change in a minute? How do you keep this big rock spinning? And why can't you stop a car from crashing? Forgive me, I'm just asking. I bet somewhere there's a yearbook in a box under a bed with a senior picture missing in loving memory instead. And somewhere there's a mother who stopped going to church because your plan quit making sense down here on earth. Oh, I'm just saying, you don't have to answer now. Oh, but someday. If I ever get to heaven, I got a long list of questions like how do you make a snowflake? Are you angry when the earth quakes? How does the sky change in a minute? How do you keep this big rock spinning? If you got your hands on everything that happens, then why couldn't you stop that car from crashing? Forgive me, I'm just asking. I'm just asking. So if we're dealing with a sovereign God, big word for just all-knowing, all-powerful, he's in control, then what's going on? And I think we all have situations, know of situations, sickness, death, pain, problems. Some of it we say, okay, well, I brought this on myself, but God could still fix it. Or stuff that you just go, I have no reason. I have no explanation for this. Go to Matthew chapter 11. You say, well, but you know, if you don't have a lot of faith or you're just weak in your faith or you don't have any faith, you're not even a believer, all this stuff is very confusing. But if you're mature and you're godly and you're walking with God, you're going to be okay. It'll all make sense. And, you know, sooner or later, it'll all come together. Matthew 11, verse 1. Now, it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in the cities. And when John, meaning John the Baptist, had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, in other words, two of John's disciples, and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, who is John the Baptist? John the Baptist is the guy picked from before he's born to herald that Jesus is the Messiah, prepare the way of the Lord. So he knows who he is, and he's been alive for 30-something years as well, and he's been out there proclaiming the Messiah, and Jesus is the Messiah. But now he's sending a couple of his disciples and asking this question, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Are you the guy? So now John the Baptist is questioning whether Jesus is really Messiah. Jesus answered and said to them, not some kind of rebuke, not what's wrong with you, no faith, don't you trust me, don't you know who I am. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John. So now John sent two guys with this question, are you the guy? He sends a message back with them, tell John what you've seen. And then on top of that, he says to the people that he is preaching to, the multitude, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before me. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So not a rebuke, but an encouragement back to John and to that multitude, saying, yeah, he came with some questions, whether they heard the questions or not. Jesus takes the opportunity to honor John. Every once in a while, and this doesn't happen to me as much as maybe it used to, but I don't even know where this happens, but just out of nowhere, you just kind of, maybe you don't have this, maybe it's just me, I just kind of get hit with these thoughts of, what if none of this is real? Like, what if there really isn't a God, right? What if I was just born into some family and they told me this story and so I bought into the whole Jesus thing and, you know, I'm going to church on Sundays and I could be out at the lake drinking beer, which I don't drink beer, so I don't know what I would do. So, you know, I could be somewhere playing golf, whatever, but, you know, I gather with these church people and, like, what if I die and it's just dust to dust and that was it? Anybody ever get hit with kind of like out of nowhere questions? Get a hand on that, right? And then you kind of regroup and the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit says, okay, I get it. Everybody has these questions. But how are you going to explain who's living inside your body? Like, if there's nothing to this, then who am I, the I am, that's living inside of you, and you can't shake that? And so then you regroup and go, Lord, I'm sorry, or, you know, wow, that was crazy, and you keep moving. We all got questions. And when the tough stuff comes, you may be like, I'm good, I don't have any questions. You may have stuff coming your way where you're going to have some questions. Go to Matthew chapter 14. So supposedly now, John's all good or encouraged, hopefully. And just when you thought it couldn't get worse, 14:1. Now remember, John the Baptist, he's the guy. I mean, he is the guy. He is Jesus' cousin. Their moms know each other. Crazy stories between them about when Elizabeth's pregnant with John and Mary shows up pregnant with Jesus and John the Baptist is leaping in the womb. He's so sure Jesus is the guy. But Matthew chapter 14. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. So this guy is afraid of John the Baptist, and what he's talking about is that John the Baptist is dead and thinks that he's back from the dead, and then he explains what happened to John the Baptist. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. So John had called out a public leader and said, you can't be sleeping with your brother's wife. Right? You say, well, we're not supposed to call the world out. We're just supposed to call Christians out. Clearly not. Calls him out. This isn't right. Now you say, well, I believe the truth and I'm going to speak the truth. I'm going to speak the truth in love. The truth in love can get you arrested. So as long as you understand that and you're prepared for that. So John the Baptist is bold. He spoke the truth. He got arrested, but he was not killed because the guy that arrested him counted him as a prophet and was afraid that if they killed John the Baptist, that the people would be there'd be an uproar, and politically that would be not expedient. Verse 6, but when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Kind of like a halftime show, I guess. So now the daughter is dancing at this birthday party. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So he promises to this young girl, you dance great, I'll give you whatever you want, just whatever you ask for. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, she already knows what she's going to ask for. Now, this is how jacked up the world is. This mother has already told the daughter, you dance, if he likes to dance, he's going to offer you whatever you want. This is what not you want. This is what we want. This is what I want. If he asks you what you want, this is what you say. Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter. So you're in prison, probably praying. God's going to deliver you. You're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Spoke the truth. It's just a matter of time. The angels are going to bust you out. The prison gates will open. Happened to other people later. And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. Now, I don't know, you know, John clearly doesn't have too much time to think about this. Whether he knows there's a party, he's close to the party, I don't know any of that. But all of a sudden, he's in his cell, and here come in the executioners. And literally, he discovers, so, where are you beheaded? In a prison, doing what you're supposed to be doing. Had some questions about Messiah, got those cleared up. But I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and now I'm going to be executed because some girl danced at a party and her mom's upset with me. So where's this almighty God that's supposed to be able to deliver people? And he look at the Old Testament, all the stuff he knew about. So where's God when I'm being beheaded because some chick dances at a birthday party and her mom wants my head on a platter? And you're telling me to trust that God with my life. And I got enough troubles as it is doing what I want to do when I want to do it. But I'm going to add to my troubles, persecution, maybe death, if I trust your God, who can't even take care of his cousin. Keep reading. And the king was very sorry. So he sent, had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. So you're handing this young girl who danced a head on a platter, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Where's Jesus? He's supposed to be God in the flesh. Do something, dude. Do something. We're praying in your name. Do something already. He said, whoa, you better be careful. You think God hadn't been hearing this for millennia? So where are you beheaded? There's a little phrase we use, lose your head. If someone loses their head, it means to lose one's composure, act emotionally or irrationally, panic, do not remain calm in a difficult situation. So we beheaded in some bad places when you lose your head. You lose your mind. You start thinking about these things and get away from what God's word says and who he is, not just what you see. How am I going to lose my head? I'm going to keep my head screwed on and trust that he is the head. We are part of the body. He knows what he's doing. You know, it'd be like the head in a situation if a house is on fire, there's no way out but to run through the fire to exit the house. The body might say, that's insane. But the head knows what it's doing and says, run through the fire. That's our only hope to get out of here. And so the body responds and you run through the fire and you live. But that makes no sense to the body. So when the head calls a shot, when the head says, this is what we're doing, and you say, I don't understand that, what I recommend is trust him. I'll give you a verse on that in a minute. And obey. Just do what he's saying. Job chapter 13. Now, I've said this before. You know, if you read the whole book of Job, he gets brought up by God in some meeting with the devil. Like, and I've said repeatedly, do not be bringing me up in these meetings. I don't want to be your poster child. You know, I've scored low on all my tests. I'm not your person. Don't be sicking Satan on me. So Job in a single day loses all of his children. House falls in, kills all of them. I mean, the devil's given tremendous freedom under a sovereign God to hit Job. And then short of taking his life, attacks his health. And so Job is barely alive, but look where he lands. Job 13, 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Scraping stuff off of his skin. He's got boils so bad. He's sick. He's got nowhere to go. His own wife is saying, you know what? Curse God and die, dude. Whatever. This is nuts. We've lost everything. Camels, everything. And his answer is, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. How in the world could he have that answer? That's the very reason God picked him in the meeting to say, okay, you want to go after somebody? Consider my servant Job. And what's the point? He ain't going to leave me. He trusts me no matter what. And you say, well, what's the point of that whole story? What's this catastrophic pain and failure and problems in Job's life? You know how many people have been reading Job's story? You know how much comfort comes from this, from Job's story? Because we read about a man way back then who, in the midst of so much pain, says stuff like that. And so we have an example. We have somebody who's blazed a trail, and we say, if he can do it, I can do it. If God can do it for him, he can do it for me. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Look at Job 19. And this is not just poetry. This is something someone wrote from their heart, from their own personal experience. Job 19, verse 25. And we sing about this. For I know that my Redeemer lives. My God is alive. He is a Redeemer. And he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. So you say, but he's been through all kinds of problems. Okay, let's ditch God. He's jacked up, says he's holy, says he's sovereign, he says all this, but he's just playing games. He doesn't answer all prayers the way we want him to. So you know what? To heck with God. Let's just do what we want to do, okay? I'd like to hear some suggestions. I'll tell you what the world does. Let's go find us a really expensive piece of wood and carve us a duck or something. We'll pray to the duck. We'll find a rock and we'll carve the rock in the shape of a person and we'll pray to the rock that can't hear, can't speak, can't do anything. But look at what people resort to. Gods with no hands, with no ears, with no, that are just going to stare at you. A stone. You're going to pray to a stone, and you say, well, you're being disrespectful of what people have and what they do. I get it. That rock is never going to answer your prayers. That piece of wood is never going to answer your prayers. That idol is never going to answer your prayers. So whatever you resort to short of this God, you got nothing. You got nobody. So I would rather stick with my Jesus, even when I don't understand, than to ditch him because I got nowhere to go. Because no rock, no tree ever loved me the way he loves me. And I'm not talking about the idea of something. I'm talking about where I personally now know that he loves me, that he cares for me, that he has a plan for me. And the way he has shown up, specific, detailed, precise answers to prayer that are inexplicable. You say, but you've already said he doesn't answer all your prayers. He always answers our prayers. Yes, no, or wait. You always get an answer. We don't like no and wait. And we don't consider those answers. Isaiah 55, a little bit to the right of Job. Now, I read you a ton of scripture. I'm trying to get you to read scripture because if all you think about is what you think about and all you think about is what the world feeds you, you're going to go down. You're going to be headed in the wrong direction because they're going to fill your brain with nonsense and things that ultimately do not work. Why is scripture important? It is the word of God. It is God's words. It is truth. It is him trying to explain to you what's up. Isaiah 55:8. Now this is, it's just simple. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. I am not thinking what you're thinking, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. So you say, well, I'm thinking this. He says, that's not what I'm thinking. I think the answer is this. That's not the answer. Well, these are my ways. He said, those are not my ways. And if you want to know what God's up to, just find out what the world's doing and turn it backwards, and that's what God's up to. The world says you can sleep with anybody you want to sleep with, no consequence. Yahoo, wahoo, do what you want to do. And God says, pick you one person for life. That's the answer. And you know what the answer is? One person till death do us part. Marriage. A man and a woman together, that's the answer. You say, oh, but there's laws and then the world's doing other stuff. I don't care what the world's doing. I'm not going to have to answer for that. I'm going to have to answer for what this says and either living it or not and teaching this or not. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. So you ask God for something, and he says no. And you say, thank you so much for that no.
Or do you just gripe and complain and murmur and, well, this is not fair? If you're doing all that, you're acting like a two-year-old. And that may be where you are spiritually. You just can't live and die there. You got to grow up. Think of the things we asked for as little kids that if our parents had said, okay, well, you asked for it, here it is. They'd be fools. Because as a little child, you think, this is what I want. And we scream and lay down on the floor in the store and, I want what I want. And God's putting up with that with us. He's like, look, dude, I get that's what you're asking for. Ask for me. Yes. Desire me. And when you chase after me, you will stop chasing after things that I don't want for you. Right. It'll be your kingdom come, your will be done. You delight yourself in the Lord and what? He gives you the desires of your heart, right? You say, well, I thought he's going to give me desires of my heart. When you delight yourself in him, he changes the desires of your heart, so you find yourself not asking for things you used to want because you want what he wants for you, not just what you want. First Peter chapter 1, last verse. 1 Peter 1:6. Now look how this is put. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. But even in spite of that, you greatly rejoice. How can you greatly rejoice if even for a little while you've got various trials? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Let me stop there a second. One of the coolest things for me about getting to heaven is going to be meeting someone that I love already and have never seen because he died before I was born. And it's my Uncle Neil, who was my dad's big brother, who was studying to be a medical missionary and got cancer and died when my dad was like 15. Well, how can you love somebody you don't know? It's dead before, you know, what is that about? I have tremendous respect for an uncle I never met and will be honored to meet him one day. That's just my uncle. So you say, well, how can you love a God you've never seen? Oh, I've seen him. I've seen him in you. I've seen him in me. He said, but no, you've never really seen him. I've seen what his hand has done. I see what his mere words have spoken into existence. And Romans 1 says that just the universe success, just itself, that someone says, well, I'm not going to believe in God. You are without excuse. The heavens are telling the glory of God. You've seen him. And if you think all this is impressive, wait till you really see him. The glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellistalks.com. You'll find today's talk right there in the Talks page, along with all of Richard's messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link to connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, a radio station finder, all our social media links, and much more. So check it out, richardellistalks.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
So I'll tell you where I'd be headed. I'd be headed to heaven. And the only way I'm going to get there is to not be headed, not be beheaded by my own foolishness and doubt and stray too far from him and lose my head. You say, but what if you get arrested? What if they put you in jail? What if they kill you? You say, well, would you renounce Jesus to stay alive? I sure hope not. Because if you're not willing to die for him, there's a pretty good chance you're not willing to live for him. And if you're not willing to live for him, there's a really good chance you wouldn't be willing to die for him. So I'm not sure who this is for. It could be for me, and I just don't know it yet. But if you're going through, as the song says, if you're going through hell, keep on going. Because if you're a believer, you're not by yourself. And if you're not a believer, for Christ's sake, your sake, everybody's sake, say, okay, I don't get this, but I'm really not going to get it by myself anymore. And if there's no God, then who's speaking to you? Who's wooing you? Who's loving on you? Who's drawing you to himself? You can't explain that. Just respond to that.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellistalks.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, there's a ton of great stuff there just for you. Things like all of the talks from Richard, a prayer wall where you can leave your prayer request, and a whole lot more. Check it out, richardellistalks.com. Finally, we love doing this program for you, but we're so grateful when you hop on board to help us with the cost. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website. It's easy and much appreciated. 855-6-RICHARD or richardellistalks.com. Until next time, God bless you, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.